You know, it is amazing that it seems like we just got back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we always talk about how there's such a long dry period between the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover. Well, here it is. Passover is a month away. And again, it's a time that I know I look forward to. I know you do too. But, and I appreciate all the holy days, but I really have a special feeling, I guess, about the Passover. And I'm sure we all do. And there's a reason for that, because this is, you know, the beginning, again, of renewing God's plan of salvation. God's plan for our future. And it starts again with Passover, introducing what it means and going all through unleavened bread, Pentecost, all the holy days. And it's a great thing that we're a part of this and that we can be a part of this. It's a privilege and an honor. But, there's that word, but. When you talk about the word Passover and you talk about it to your friends outside of God's church, God's beliefs that that are truly inspired by God, people who have God's Spirit, we talk about this among other people, you get different perspectives. Their understanding is different. There's usually two major associations that the average person outside of God's family have with the Passover. And these are the two that I've found. Number one is they think that the Passover is just an Old Testament practice and it's been done away with by Jesus Christ. And it's irrelevant to New Testament believers. That's one train of thought that they have. And then the second one is the fact that the Passover is a holiday. Not a holy day, but a holiday. Or it's a celebration, and it's only limited to the Jewish people. And it really isn't meant for anybody else outside of that particular culture. And I have to say, last year was the first time I ever heard that second opinion. And I was faced with that from a guy at work at GE. He came down to my office one day, and he said, "Hey, I'd like to talk to you just a minute about the Passover." And he knows that Daniel Evans and myself, we both work there at GE, and we both go to the same church, and he knows that we keep the Passover. Well, he came down, he wanted to talk about the Passover. But then he started telling me about all these Jewish traditions, and these customs and what they do, and how they really still believe and follow the Exodus and part of the Deuteronomy models of the Passover. And his question was, did I know of anybody that was keeping the Passover that way, and could he join? Well, fortunately, no, I did not. And it'd be kind of hard to explain to someone that is that ambitious to want to keep what they think is considered the Passover. They want to come and keep it with you, and then you have to explain to them that, well, this is for baptized members only, and this is why. A lot of times they don't get it. But it goes back to a lot of Jewish traditions. Well, when you think about both of these associations with the Passover, the bottom line is both of these, among others, are wrong. This is not how the Passover is intended for us to keep today. The truth is that Jesus Christ Himself, He put in place a new Passover service for all of His people, all of the ones who would believe and follow Him, that would have His Spirit. He changed the practices of the old Passover service, and He gave us this new purpose for the observance, the way we observe the Passover today. So His reorientation, if you will, of the Passover, it focuses our attention. Each and every one of us individually, it's personal. He focuses our attention on this game-changing event of the Passover. And that is His own sacrificial death. That includes His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It takes absolutely all three of these parts for us to get the spiritual implications of the Passover that plays such a major role in our modern day life. Followers of Christ who are alive and living in this day and age, in 2017, do not base their observance of the Passover on the Exodus and the Deuteronomy models. The Passover described in Exodus and Deuteronomy, they have been fundamentally altered by the historical reality that Jesus Christ did die for all of our sins. Now that sounds like, if you just left it at that, we might all scratch our head a little bit and say, well, we need to look into this. So guess what? We're going to look into this. I think this is real interesting. You know, we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is our high priest of a new and better covenant. He came and magnified things. When Jesus Christ and his disciples gathered for that final Passover, they were sharing a meal. They were sharing a meal based on the very Passover that was described in Exodus. So adding the elements from Deuteronomy, they kept the Passover in Jerusalem. That was the place that God had chose to put his name. It was at that evening meal that things changed. At that evening meal, this is where Jesus Christ put the new Passover. He was going to bring forth as the new covenant Passover. That's where he outlined all the purposes of this, the symbols of this new Passover. So what we're going to do today is look at these three models. The Exodus model for Passover, the Deuteronomy model for Passover, and then the new covenant model, which is what we keep today. And in just a minute we'll look at that. But we need to understand, though, excuse me. We need to understand that the Passover was put in place, the very beginning of the Passover was put in place in the beginning of Israel's release from Egypt. This is the model that a lot of the Jewish people based their Passover observance on. The guy I told you about. This is the model that he was basing his observance on. The problem is they've added plenty of their own non-biblical traditions on top of what we see here in Exodus, and then we'll see it in Deuteronomy. For them, the Passover is an annual memorial of their own national culture and their own national history. So to understand the root of this Exodus Passover, we need to go back to Abraham. So if you will, let's turn, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll start right in verse 1 here and read a few scriptures here. Genesis 12, and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God appeared to this man named Abram. And we know the story. He appeared to him with a purpose. And that purpose was to create a nation. A huge nation. A nation that would be separate from all the many other nations in the world. Brethren, we are a part of this very nation. This was to be a godly, a God-fearing nation. This nation would be created by God to perform certain functions. And some of those functions, they were to receive and preserve God's commandments. This is exactly what we have done and are doing and try to do on a daily basis. We want to pass these on to the further, further generations, to our kids and our grandkids and their kids and grandkids, however long time goes on. That's what we were called to do, to be a suitable culture into which Jesus Christ could be born. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. Maybe we haven't stopped to think about it that deep. But this was what God was doing. He was making a culture, creating a nation that Jesus Christ could be born into the flesh, into, and have a hope of preserving God's law forever and ever. Look at Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And this is all those knights, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamarites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and it goes on and on. All these ites, all these nations, these groups of people. That's what he's saying here. I have given this land, and he says these are boundaries, to your descendants. All this land. God had promised the land of Canaan. That is what this is. You know, a nation has to have a land. And this is some of the best land. God had given it to this nation that he created. Now back up to verse 13 here in Genesis 15. Before that, God foretold that they would be enslaved before he gave them this land. Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14. And then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." There is so much that is being said here. God was telling them this is what's going to happen. It says they'll come out with great possessions. And we're not going to get into all that part of the story. But when you read that, you see, physically, yes, they did. They came out with a lot of possessions. But spiritually, they came out with the absolutely greatest possession that you could ever hope for spiritually. They came out under God's rule, following God. He led them, personally led them through the wilderness. Unfortunately, a lot of them, didn't sink in. It didn't take, so to speak. Not then. Later on it did. But the rest of the book here of Genesis, it details the immediate family of Abraham, his sons, his grandsons, the 12 great-grandsons, and how they all ended up in Egypt. And all that led to their enslavement there. And that's what the rest of the book here of Genesis talks about. Now, the 400 years prophecy, it was fulfilled through Moses. Moses is commissioned by God, and again, we know the story. Moses was commissioned by God to be the middleman, to be the go-between, so to speak, between God and the Israelites, the ones that God would deliver. Right back as we started reading this, he promised to do this, and he was going to use Moses as the middleman to do this. And then, if you read on through Genesis and you come into Exodus, now we're not going to look at the first 11 chapters of Exodus, but chapters 1 through 11, it walks right through this whole commission of Moses and God and the intense judgment that God poured out on Egypt for not letting his people go. And this judgment, it culminated right through and to the 10th plague. And if you remember what the 10th plague was, the 10th plague was the death of every firstborn child in that land. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 12 of Exodus. because now we'll see how the Exodus Passover model is put into place here. All that was kind of history leading up to it. In Exodus chapter 1 or chapter 12 here, in verses 1 through 6, we see that it had to have a lamb without blemish, and that was set aside. Exodus 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, his house, take it accordingly to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Remember, this is the first month. 14th day of the same month. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So we see how this Passover is starting to be set up, how he's starting to lay out what we do, what is to be done. If we get ahead and look in verse 7 here, he gives us some instruction on what to do with the blood and how to avoid the very 10th plague that was coming on the land. Exodus 12, verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it into the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails." And continue on in verse 10 here. This is where we see that they're to pass this along to future generations. This was not a one-time thing. You didn't do it once, and you didn't have to do it again the rest of your life. This was a continuation. We do it still today. Not all this detail, but we'll see later on what we do do. Continue on here in verse 12. "You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And there's a lot of symbolism here, too, and especially in verse 11. Notice he says, first of all, he's leading up to it, telling how to cook it, how to prepare it, what to do with the blood, and then eat it, and don't leave any extra. But then verse 11 here says, "And you shall eat it," number one, have your belt on your waist. That's, you know, cinched and ready to go. "Have your sandals on your feet." Again, you have to be ready to go at a moment's notice. "And your staff in your hands. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." This is, in essence, a call. A call to be ready. To always be looking. Always be aware. He says, eat it in haste. Sometimes we think, haste, that's being mad. No. Being alert, being ready, paying attention to what's going on. Knowing what the symbols here that we just read represent, knowing what you're supposed to do, but be ready to go. These people here, they were just about to flee for their lives. God had intervened in their life up to this point and really produced some incredible miracles. And they witnessed all this. And now he's saying, Pharaoh's attitude is about to change. Get ready and go. Did God know that Pharaoh's attitude was going to change back? Well, I'm sure if he wanted to know that, he could. God can do anything. He's sovereign. Nevertheless, he's telling them, be ready. Get ready to move. Verse 12 here. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all of gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plagues shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And again, in that verse there, he stresses two times, keep it every year. Don't stop. And it gets, as we go through this sermon, you'll see that it gets altered for the better. Not that this wasn't good, because this was, but we'll see why it gets changed here in just a little bit. Exodus 12 here in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. He was making a point here. This is what you do. Let's continue on. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, I'm not sure how you pronounce that. You dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the doors of his house until morning. And that was very important. God knows our heart. God's instruction was, if you're a Christian, you follow these descriptions of rules, and you stay in that house, because that house is marked. You stay in. This is his rules. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptian, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and strike you. And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. There again is a key word, forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So this is one of the first examples that we see of the Passover. How it's to be kept, what its purpose was, what its meaning was for the people in that age, and its meaning for us today. Now, obviously today, we don't go out and we don't smear the blood of lambs on our doorposts and our lintels. Later on, we'll see what has changed. So let's move to the Deuteronomy model of the Passover. So the children of Israel, they fled Egypt. They moved out, following God and his direction through Moses and Aaron and Joshua and the rest of them. They moved out. They got on their way. At Mount Sinai, God entered into an additional covenant with his people, with this great nation. Remember, this is the same people we're talking about right from back to the beginning. He took this covenant, a new portion or part of this covenant, and it was to be somewhat different from the covenant he made with Abraham. For one thing, this was now a national covenant. A national covenant. It was based on the model of a king. Now, spiritually speaking, that's God. physically speaking, it was whatever king or ruler of that nation, of that land, was there. And it had subjects. Spiritually speaking, it's Israel. That's us. That was them, the Israelites. With laws to govern these people. Again, in our physical community, we have laws that govern what we do and where we go and who we are. But spiritually speaking, we're talking about God's governing laws, which are His commandments. His laws, His judgments, His statutes. Everything that God intended for His new nation to live by. To continue on. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll start here in verse 1. Read down a few of these verses here. Deuteronomy 16, starting in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd, and in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. So see, you've seen now, it's referring back to the Exodus model, and then it goes right into the Deuteronomy model, the place where God has chosen to put His name. You shall eat no leavened bread within it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is, the bread of affliction. For you come out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. Verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chose to make His name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God has chosen. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. So this change was given when Israel was poised right on the border of Canaan, ready to take possession of the Promised Land, and at that point truly become a nation on the worldwide scale. To reflect their status as a fully-fledged nation, if you will, with a king, with laws, with actual land and territory, the Passover was changed, and we just read that here. It was now to be celebrated in a central location for this entire nation, a place where God has chosen to put His name, where His name would abide. It says, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the same time as they did back in the Exodus model. So that the timing didn't change, but we see a new additive, if you will, to the Passover here. So to reflect their status again, this is what God had changed up to this point. That central location was and would be decided on by God. At first, it was in Shiloh, and then later, it was in Jerusalem. So that leads us to the New Covenant model. This is the final model for the Passover that we celebrate today, that we observe today. This is a model, and there's further modifications that we'll see to this model. These modifications were made to reflect changes in how God was dealing with humanity in general. Some of the elements were added to the Passover, and some elements were removed. God's plan and God's purpose had moved forward. Remember, it's really neat to look back on this, because we go back in Exodus, back with Abram, Abraham, he said, I'm going to create through you this nation, these people who will set the stage for the world. That is what we are here to do. We are here to set an example for the world. And that's what we have done. That's what we, all the way back to Abraham, have done this whole time. That's what God's saying here. His plan and His purpose has moved forward. And it will continue to move forward until His return. Then we see that Christ in the flesh has come. He has came to the earth. Things changed. Not the intent, not the purpose, but the actual things changed in the way that people in general would see and understand Christ. God would no longer restrict His work to Israel only. And if you notice the theme of when you start reading, just about in Matthew and all through, where a lot of times in the beginning it was with the Jews and the nation of Israel, then He opens up to Jews and Gentiles. Everybody. And at His second return, His final return, if you will, His plan of salvation will be opened up and be made possible for the world. That's kind of how His plan of salvation, speaking of through the covenant, the Passover covenants, if you will, kind of rolls out. And it's kind of neat to see that. These modifications, though, were put in place, and this is the important thing to understand, not by any people, not by any church, not by any organization. They were put into place by Jesus Christ Himself, down through time. And He and His disciples got the ball rolling, I guess, so to speak, if you want to, you kind of look at it that way. So you go back to where they were eating the final Passover meal. At that time, Jesus Christ went through yet these next and new, and what would be the final modifications of the Passover up until His next return. These are the changes that came into effect around 30-31 A.D. Up until, and they go right up until now. He did it in person, and his disciples recorded, and they passed it all down to us, this new covenant changes, if you will. Additional spiritual insight was also added later by the apostles in some of the letters to the churches. And as you read through the New Testament, you see that. But the pattern for the Passover observance, it followed the pattern that Jesus Christ put in place. Passover, separate and distinct from the days of unleavened bread. That's where I want to start here. Turn to Luke chapter 22, if you will. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. It says, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. Because, and that can be a little confusing, you know, when that's been a challenge all down through time. These 2 days, special days, observance, they're back to back. They tend, because they're back to back, tend to get mashed together as one. With most people considering the Passover and the days of unleavened bread as a single unit. And it's kind of much the same way as when somebody's getting baptized. And we've all here been through that, and we know what that is. A lot of times we'll say, so-and-so's getting baptized today. And we leave it at that. Well, there's a key part that might have been left out of that statement. They're getting baptized, and then they're going to get the laying on of hands. 2 events that absolutely have to happen. Not one, not the other, but they both have to happen together. Another example is, when you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, for years, we go to the feast. I remember as a kid, going to the feast. We're going to the feast. Well, we knew it was the feast and the last great day. But it's not feast including last great day. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning and end. And then it's the last great day, or the eighth day. Two separate holy days. But they're so close together that sometimes they get lumped one. When we see this, it's really easy to think the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover is the same thing. But it's not. There's two things here. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 here. We'll come back to Luke. I should have told you to hold your place. Sorry about that. Leviticus 23, in verse 8, or I'm sorry, verse 4 through 8. Leviticus 23, and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And then it clearly says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You should do the customary work on it. So the Passover is on the 14th, while the first day of unleavened bread is on the 15th. Two separate events. At the Exodus Passover that we talked about earlier, the people were spared from death because they smeared blood of the slain lamb on their doorposts, on their doorways and lintels. After that, during the Days of Unleavened Bread, they were saved from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. They were led into a new way of life before God. And they were set apart by God for a special purpose. Does all this sound familiar? It can relate. It does relate to us. That relationship of Passover to unleavened bread, it is with us today. The relationship, the intent, the meaning, nothing has changed. The two are related, but they are still separate and distinct in meaning. They have two separate meanings. They parallel their relationship just as the relationship between justification and salvation. Two separate but very distinct and important meanings. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we all did, and I hope and pray we all still do, I know we do, but when we do this, then we're justified, and we're redeemed from death, the penalty of death. We have that redemption. And sin, yes, is still in our life, but we repent of it, and we ask for forgiveness, and we move on. And God accepts that. He accepts that. He cleans our slate again. And that cleansing is a lot of what's represented in Passover. It's the blood of Christ cleanses us. Well, let's jump back here to the New Covenant model. Go back to Luke chapter 22 again, if you will. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 7. And the day of unleavened bread came, on which the Passover must be sacrificed. Now the Passover would be beginning that evening, just as we finished reading in Leviticus. So Jesus gave the instructions to his disciples probably during the day of the 13th of Abib, the day prior to this. Then at sundown, the Passover began, the 14th of Abib. Then the evening, when the Passover lamb was slayed, It represents everything that we've read so far, just like what we read back in Exodus. Let's continue on here. Luke 22, verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make ready for us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said to him, Where will you that we make ready?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered a city, a man will carry a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now we will see the institution of this Lord's Supper, how they have it sound, or they have it written down, but we'll see what he actually is doing. Some of the changes, the new covenant Passover putting into perspective for us. Verse 14. "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Christ clearly indicates that what they are participating in is this Passover. That didn't change. Verse 17. "Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I shall not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And the cup, in like manner, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and that which is poured out for you.'" So Christ put into place a new Passover service. The roasted lamb and the bitter herbs were replaced by the bread and the wine, sacrificing the life of a lamb as substitute for our own sins was no longer necessary. Why? Why would this be the case? Well, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's perfect, unblemished life would be, from that point forward, all that was necessary for the sacrifice of sin for each and every one of us and each and every one of the people from then on. And it will continue. So what is the role of the lamb in each one of these Passover models? Because the role of the lamb did have an importance, and it still does today. Well, if you look back at the Exodus Passover, you see that the slaying of the lamb was so that the angel of death would pass over and not kill them. In the Deuteronomy model, you see the slaying of the lamb was a memorial for the people to remember the Exodus Passover, the importance. That's how important this was. Now you move forward, Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, he was a sacrifice for each and every one of us. And it becomes personal. The first two Passover models were only symbolic. The death of a mere lamb could by no means really pay the price for a human being. Animal lives were clearly not on the same level as human lives. The lamb was only a placeholder, if you will, a placeholder for the real death that would have to happen at a future point in history. And that was the death of Jesus Christ. That was the real death. And it was factual. And yes, it is still a sign, a symbol for all of us, but it actually happened. He died for us. So if you jump back to the New Covenant, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 7. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And now that the real thing has happened in human history, in the middle of this nation that God had created to carry out His laws and His rules for all eternity, we don't need a symbol of a lamb, a physical lamb anymore. Jesus Christ took that place for us. A symbolic sacrificial lamb is not necessary. We have the real thing. And that's the point. Jesus' own words put into place the new symbols of the bread and the wine. His blood, His body. That was what was eaten, what is taking in during the Passover service now. From that point forward, the Passover is, was, and has been performed as a memorial of Jesus Christ's death and everything that His death represents and means for all of us. Looking back at a historical event that occurred, I hope every year it makes us understand the importance of our life in that of Jesus Christ and God the Father. When He cared enough, when God the Father cared enough to put a plan together that would allow His own Son to die for us so that we would have a chance for eternal life, I hope it makes us very humble and very grateful to think where we could have been had this not happened. Let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you desire the church of God and the shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And drop down to verses 33 and 34. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. We no longer have a meal during the ceremony. There is no lamb. We don't need that anymore. We have Jesus Christ. And back up here in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23. 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. I think it's extremely important that we understand what the Passover means to us. The Passover is a very sobering occasion, and we cover this every year. But it is an occasion that we come together. And I know for myself, and I'm sure most of you too, if not all, We think about this, not just on that day, but we think about this long before that day. And it's humbling to think what God the Father and Jesus Christ did for us. And then as we approach the Passover, I hope we keep that same attitude of humility with us. And we come together, and it's not a time to, you certainly acknowledge one another, but it's not a time to get together and have a party and talk, and, you know, it's a time to be sober. It's a time to meditate on what the meaning is, what it means for us, and how we go about this. It was so important that there is a second Passover. If you'll look at Numbers chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover of the Lord. In the second month," exactly 30 days later, 1 month later, "in the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Now that's translated into the New Covenant symbols of the Passover, so we still do that. But the thing is, this is the one time a year that we come together and we know the importance of what Jesus Christ had done for each and every one of us. And it was so important because it does picture also a cleansing of us. We get made right again. God didn't want anybody to miss out on this if there was a legitimate reason that they could not be at the Passover. Paul teaches all of his people that he was preaching to throughout the Bible, and it goes to us today to follow the pattern that Christ established of taking the bread and the wine. He teaches them to keep the very Passover on the same night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. That's what he just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. Not to do something different, to do your own thing any time a person pleases. It certainly doesn't read in here anywhere that we should do this every week. He tells us when to do it. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. Also notice that Paul was teaching this new Passover model of observance to people who were not all Jews. And I think that's important to remember too. The New Covenant Passover model was for followers of Christ and not followers of Jewish tradition. In keeping with that desire to follow Jesus Christ and his own patterns, which also included the ceremony of foot washing, and I'm not going to turn there, but you can read that in John 13, verses 1 through 17. This is also a new element that was introduced by Christ. And we all know the story there. There is no foot washing in the Exodus and the Deuteronomy models. This is an added element of humility, being humble. Do we humble ourselves as Christ did? So let's conclude. Let's think about what we've talked about in these three models and how we've seen them change over the centuries. The Passover is not an Old Testament ceremony. As you can see, it is thoroughly throughout the New Testament and how it is observed and its spiritual significance for each and every one of us. This Passover is not a national or a cultural celebration of Jewish people. Some of them today would have you believe it is. From the Bible, you know, remember what Mr. Armstrong used to say, prove it. Prove it to yourself. Look in the Bible, look in God's Word, and you'll see that it is not just this Jewish tradition, this culture. It is a ceremony that Jesus Christ put in to practice, and he said, do this in remembrance of him. Passover is now a remembrance of the personal relationship that each and every one of us have and is growing with Jesus Christ and with each other. The Lamb of Exodus and Deuteronomy Passover only looked forward to the anticipation of the actual sacrifice of the true Lamb, the true Passover Lamb, and that is Jesus Christ. They were a prerequisite, if you will, building up to the actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that Lamb has come. That Lamb has come. That was Jesus Christ. And He gave us these new symbols of the bread and the wine. And He told us how to observe them and to do it. We see this, and it is 100% biblical. And it will absolutely change our lives when we follow this the way Jesus Christ intended. So I hope that we can look back through this, and when somebody comes up to us, and if they haven't, they will, when they come up to us and they want to talk about the Passover, and they want to know why we don't have the meal, why we don't do this, why we don't do that, why we don't follow Jewish traditions, I hope we'll be able to look at them and from the Bible, God's Word, explain it to them. And who knows? Maybe they'll understand.